We're going to start on lesson number two of the building blocks of the universe. And what we've been discussing is we have actually been discussing the letters of the alphabet that God used to speak heaven and earth into existence. And we found out that in order to speak words, you have to have letters. And we found out that the Hebrew language is unlike any other language in the fact that the letters are much like the elemental table of the elements, that you can add one letter to another and it will totally change the meaning and the mathematical equation of a word. And so to understand that, we got into the 10 utterances. It's a pretty interesting topic, and you need to listen to lesson one before you listen to this one. But we're going to start off here in lesson two of the building blocks of the universe with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And he says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, I am going to begin to teach from this lesson forward for a while in a different level of the word. There's four levels of the word, and I'll get to that here in a moment of what they are. I want to go a little bit further. I want to go into the sowed, the hidden meaning of this scripture. What we actually are seeing is here that we know now that scientists have found what they call the God particle. There is something smaller than an atom, something smaller than a proton and a neutron. And scientists are baffled at how do all these things stay together. In atomic structure, a proton is positive charge, a neutron has a negative charge. We don't even really understand what holds substance together. Without going too deep, I should be able to take my hand and just run it right through this pulpit, and because there are more spaces between the atoms that make this solid than there are atoms that are creating the solid you look at. You are living in a world that really is quite amazing, that we are so busy doing the things that we are doing that to know the Creator would blow us away. But the Bible says that all these things are held in store by His Word. He spoke all these things into existence. And in Revelation chapter 19, so what I'm trying to allude to is the fact that Peter even understood in that day that everything you see is held in store by His speaking. In the beginning, He said, "Let there be." And should He ever retract that, everything that is would be no more. Now that's deep, but I believe that. And this is why in Revelation 19, when He comes back to fight in that battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, out of His mouth, speaking of the Mashiach, the Messiah Jesus, goes a sword, a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, you'll notice that it's out of His mouth that He's going to fight the battle. Because Jesus is the Word of God, and that's deep. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in our lesson in church today, I'll take this a little deeper. So, what we see is here is that with these building blocks of the universe, this language, that we formulate thoughts, and we can only express thoughts through and converse one to another through language. And of course, we are sharing that the building blocks of this are the Hebrew letters. And the Revelation goes on to say, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of His mouth." So we see where this is alluding to, once again, we close out the 66 books of the Bible with the mouth of God disintegrating what He has spoken into existence in the first of it. And if you would get into Zechariah and some of the other books of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, you would find out their eyes melt in their sockets, and it really describes a nuclear meltdown. So why are we studying the Hebrew letters? Well, that's a good question. The sages identified four different planes of understanding in the Bible, in the Torah. Torah's first five books, okay? And these four planes or levels of understanding are as follows. First, we have the Peshat. That's in Hebrew spelled P-S-H-A-T. And the Peshat is where you come and you get the literal meaning of the text. And He entered into the gate of Jerusalem. You know what that means? That means he entered into the gate of Jerusalem, okay? It's the literal meaning. Brad, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee, please, Black? And so the next level, that's our first level. The next level is called Remez, R-E-M-E-Z. And it is the allegorical illustration of the Scripture. So this is the second level. And as we first must learn the first level, what I'm sharing with you in these lessons, the building blocks of the universe, you're going to understand. I have a student in north of Dallas, I forget the name of the town, Sherman, somewhere in there, and he said, when I first began listening to you, he says, I thought that you were trying to make everybody Jewish. And he says, then, he says, as I listened longer, he says, it wasn't that at all. He says, you were really trying to make them understand how great Christ is. I said, exactly. But you cannot go to these other levels until first you become a student of the Word of God. You cannot go deeper until you understand the five foundations. That all these things that I've laid the foundation is so now when I communicate with you, that you will have an understanding of where we're headed now. I'm going to teach on a level deeper than I have before. So we have the Remez, which is the allegoric illustration of the Scripture. Then we go another deep. The next level is the Darash, D-R-A-S-H. And it's the halakhic and agadic exegesis explanation of the Scripture. And what that is simply referring to, those words that we're not very familiar with, is it is the written, the oral, the traditions, everything tied into the Scripture, so that you have to remember that when we look at the Talmud, when we look at the Midrash, I'm not trying to make those anointed books. They are definitely not canonized. God's Bible is complete. However, without these books, we would not know how to do the sacrifices. We wouldn't know how to rebuild the temple, because they actually are all the thought processes around the Scripture. And fill in the blank, when God told us to slay an animal, then it is that the what we call the oral traditions that were written to tell us how to perform that. And that is why in the Mishnah, which is a book I recommend highly to everybody, you can find these things written. It's a Jewish book, and it's next to the Bible, the one that I would recommend. I'm not trying to make it Scripture. And so without the understanding of the picture behind the words that has been handed down from Adam, then we miss out sometimes on the setting of what's going on. Then that brings us to the fourth plane or level of understanding, which is a sod, S-O-D, and that means the hidden or the secret aspect of the Torah. Now, it's interesting because when we take the acronym for these four levels, which would be P-R-D-S, there is a word that comes and pops out to us in the Hebrew. I also wanted to mention, and I don't want to get into this because this is really mind-blowing and I'll get with you later on it, but these four levels of understanding should immediately... Let me try it like this. I've taught you many times about Isaac, and he had two sons, and one's name was Esau, and the other one's name's Jacob. But that's about all I could tell you. And Esau was a deceiver, and he was a hairy man. And Jacob got his name changed to Israel. He steals the birthright. He runs off and set free, becomes Israel. And what we see is that the way he steals the birthright is he puts on what? Puts on the skin of what? A goat. So he can be hairy all over. Now that doesn't mean much to you, because if you only understand the Peshat, the literal meaning, I can't take you to the sod. There's no way you're going to correlate to that. But since some of you in this class have been with me through the five foundations, then immediately I know you see what I see, because you understand the feast and you understand the temple service. So you understand why the two goats speak of the Day of Atonement. One has the blessing of the Father. I can go to every story of the Old Testament, but for me to teach at that level to people that only understand the literal meaning of the text, Paul says we speak mysteries. So the only way you can go deeper is those that do not have an interest in the schoolmaster of the Old Testament are missing out on the best part of the Word, which is the New Testament, And the New Testament is simply just one verse to remind you of the hundreds of verses that go with it in the Old Testament. This is why we have many different flavors of churches today, like Baskin-Robbins, because you can make the New Testament say anything until you lay it on the schoolmaster and understand that it's just quotations out. 84% of the New Testament is right from the Old Testament. Christ only spoke 2,600 and some words in the New Testament. Why? Because he assumed that when he spoke those 2,600 words, you would tie the other 75 to 80,000 that surround them in the Old Testament. And so what basically you see American Christians, who are less than 5% of the world, America is now less than 5% of the world, that has become so egotistical and proud that we have thinking that we can change God's mind, that we have turned His Word into something that it was never intended to be turned into, and we rally behind it and think that we've really accomplished something, and yet we have less understanding in this country of the Word of God than we've ever had throughout the masses. So, there is some evidence, speaking of these four levels, and I believe this, that is the reason why there are four Gospels. And the Peshat would be the book of Matthew, the Remez would be the book of Mark, the Darash would be the book of Luke, and then many of us have our favorite Gospel is John. Why? Because it's the revelatory Gospel. It is, if you have understanding of who Yeshua is, it is the sowed. It is the deeper meaning. And what you're seeing is the revelation of the Aleph and the Tav of Christ. Now, I want you to notice that these first letters of the above four levels, they form the acronym. So when I have understood how to attain all four levels of understanding the Word, I have arrived, the acronym of those four levels, PRDS. Well, in the Hebrew, there are no vowels, so it actually spells paradise. So when you take the acronym for the four levels, you have arrived at paradise. Now, the best way that I can explain that, many of us may have a different idea of what paradise is, but understanding of these four levels means that you have arrived. And another way to grasp this, in my opinion, another way to grasp this concept is my mind goes to the center of the universe, which would be the temple structure. We see as we approach Jerusalem, on the top of the hill is this awesome structure. It's called the temple. But from a very remote look, we don't know much about it. So to become intimate with its workings, we must approach it. And this is the way the Word of God is. The Word of God must be intimately approached to fully understand the Creator that authored this book. So we know that God's glory is in the temple there behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, yet you had to enter into the Holy of Holies for the full revelation of this glory. So each gate that you enter into the holy, to get into the Holy of Holies is higher in elevation than the prior gate. This is by design. God sharing with us to get closer to Him as we come. You hear in America, there's another level. Well, in the temple, there is. So what happens is, just as we must understand each of these levels in the Word to get closer to God, it's like the temple. Every gate you entered, you came closer to God. First, you had to enter the gates of the walls of Jerusalem. Now I could see more than I did see of His house. Then I got to go past the wall of separation, which was the Kotel, which is where the Goyim, the Gentile, could go no further. And now that I'm very close to entering into the temple, and then I have to access the gates of the outer court. And so what you're seeing is that with each of these gates, you are becoming closer to God, and you are becoming more knowledgeable by your own encounter of what actually is going on. And then and only then, if you were allowed access as a priest, you could approach the Ark and the Holy of Holies. Now, let's get back to the words for a moment and the letters. The sages say that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and of course you've learned that he wasn't 40 days on the mountain to write 10 commandments. There were 613 commandments he wrote. But actually what he did while he was there for 40 days is God gave him a long mathematical algorithm. The Hebrew letters are actually numbers. And the numbers are letters in Hebrew. And what the sages say, Maimonides, Rambam, lived in 1100 A.D. He is a huge name in Judaism. But what the sages say is that whenever God spoke to Moses, and my wife pointed this out as she was reading the lesson last night as I was preparing it, She said, I thought God wrote the Ten Commandments with the finger of God. He did. We're not talking about the writing of the Ten Commandments now. We're talking about the giving of the five books, the Torah. And so God gave this to him in one long procession of letters. And he was 40 days in dividing up the letters where they were to go in order to make words and paragraphs out of them. And it appeared to him black fire written on white fire in the sky as God gave him these letters that he would begin to write on parchment. And before Moses dies, he completes 12 copies of the original onto parchment. And the 12 copies, of course, were distributed one each to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the original copy is placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 25 through 26, I will read that to you. Moses commanded the Levite, which bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he said, take this book of the law, the one that Moses had drawn up, and put it inside in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, getting back to these building blocks of the universe, there are four elements or factions or functions that distinguish the Hebrew language and the Hebrew alphabet from any other language in the earth. And these four functions are, number one, when you put the four of them together, it makes a totally different language than any other language we have on earth. Hebrew is written right to left. Number two, original Hebrew consists of 22 consonants and has no vowels in Hebrew. It's hard to speak a language that doesn't have any vowels. Number three, each of the letters have a meaning and not just a phonetic sound. So I will familiarize you with, probably not in this lesson, with, because when you understand the meaning of each letter, all of a sudden word pictures begin to appear as well as numeric likenesses of words. And then the fourth thing is the text of the Torah written in Hebrew is universally accepted by Western and Eastern cultures. Everyone in the world accepts the fact that that Torah written in Hebrew is the original, Muslim, Jew, and Christian. So it is an amazing thing. I'll just throw this at you. I may cover it later. We know that there's 22 strings on the harp of David, and then he had a 10-string harp, and I've mentioned to you how the ruach, the wind, would play the harp. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know, you probably know this, those of you that are health nuts. There are 22 essential amino acids in the body that keep us alive. So when we look at the building blocks of the universe, 22 letters, there are also the building blocks of your body that are made out of 22 amino acids that are vital to sustain life as we know it. Now, there's many other amino acids, but there's 22. You can pull up what I'm telling you, not in Christian literature. You may pull it up there, but you can pull up what I've just told you out of Wikipedia. It will tell you what I've just said about the 22 amino acids. So here are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it starts, of course, right to left. You have the Aleph, the Beit, the Gimel, the Dalet, and you end with the last letter over there where my pointer is the Tav. So first letter, which looks probably like an N to you on the right, is the olive, and the last letter over there that probably looks to you like an upside down U is the Tav. And this is what the language that God gave unto Moses, the Aleph, the Beit, the Gimel, the Dalet, the Hey, the Vav, the Zion, the Het, the Tet, the Yud, the Kaf, the Lamed, the Mem, the Nun, the Shemek, the Ayin, Pei, and right on down to the Tav. And so you're looking at these Hebrew letters. Now, I want to cover this real briefly. If you've ever heard of Paleo Hebrew, Hebrew has gone through a transition after we were in Babylonian captivity about 750 AD, or excuse me, 750 BC. The Hebrews began to write a little differently, and what you're looking at is you're looking at the original Hebrew. Now, this is going to be very important in today's sermon in the church, because when you look at the 22nd letter in the Paleo Hebrew, it's a cross. And this can be the things I share with you, you can look up, and these are not things to wow Christians that are not true. These are truths, okay? And so what we see is modern Hebrew, as we know it, really didn't come about until about 300 BC. And so the Paleo and the modern Hebrew still have the same meanings of the letters and the same numerical coefficients. So you need to be aware of this. I want to teach you as much as I can so you'll have your facts correct. So you're seeing this. All right. So the next thing I want us to see is the Hebrew fonts were changed after the Babylonian captivity around 700 BC. And by 300 BC, the letters look as we read Hebrew today. You'll see this in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, what that allows us to do also is begin to date manuscripts. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." This manuscript that we have is the only book that prophesies things before they happen. Now, I'm not going to have a chance to get into this morning. There is no way, when we get into the hidden codes, that the authors of the last of the 39 books in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, ever could have known the author Moses of the first five books of the Tanakh, which are the Torah. And yet what blows my mind and builds my faith and allows me to know that God is in charge of everything, as I begin to study the sod, the deeper meaning of Scripture, things come out that are hidden that there is no way anyone could know except God in the opening books of the Bible. For instance, the name of the Messiah. Whenever we get into Genesis chapters 2 and it begins to speak of the Garden of Eden, hidden in the codes of the names of the trees. Let me get into this. Okay, so in Psalms chapter 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so what David is actually saying is, he's saying what I'm expressing to you. It's not that he wants the Peshat, the literal meaning. It's, you know, when I say I love you to my gorgeous bride of 40 years, I can say I love you to my, if I had a dog or a cat, but it has a totally different meaning, I hope, okay? And so what David's saying, and maybe that's a poor example, but he's saying, I want understanding of what you're really saying. And God is so awesome that the casual observer that claims Christianity really doesn't know all that God is saying. They have been taught a surface level, and they have a surface level relationship with God. There is no way that they can ever understand the depths or where it is that a person in a true relationship with God lives. What we're looking at now is we're looking at the numerical value of each of the letters. And this will be important here in a moment. So while you're looking at the chart, the Aleph is 1, the Beit is 2, the Gimel is 3, and it goes on so forth until we get to the final letter, which is the Tav, and its value is 400. So if I want to write numbers in Hebrew, I can only do it by writing letters. Let me turn that around. I'm never writing letters in Hebrew, I'm always writing numbers. God is the great mathematician. So, with these building blocks of the universe, every letter has a numerical coefficient because the letters are the Hebrew numbers. This is the table of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I know you can't read it very well, but as you're looking at it, the Aleph means power, strength, steerhead, ox. It also means the eternal God. And then the next letter, the second letter of the alphabet, is Beit, and it means house. It means duality or division, but its first meaning is house. And these meanings of each of the letters are very important, and I will have a chart on the internet that you'll be able to pull up. Now, with the meanings of the letters, I want to begin now to get into the building blocks of the universe, and we're going to go into the sod level, where deeper things are going to begin to pop out to you with what little knowledge that you've already been given. Some examples of words that are made from pictures. Father in Hebrew. And you're looking at this. And we have the Aleph and the Beit. Amazing. The word Father in Hebrew is the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The Aleph and the Beit. Now, you can take your chart and you can begin to have stories told to you by each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, as well as numeric coefficients. Let's watch what I'm speaking of here. So in Father we have the Aleph and the Beit, and the meaning of the Aleph means leader, strong one. And the meaning of Beit is house. So when I say father, I'm saying the leader of the house. By design, through God, before He ever created Hava, Eve. And He changed her name, by the way. How did He do it? He added the hay. All right. So what we see is, as we get into this deeper meaning, if I had the joy and the pleasure to sit Americans down and begin to brainwash them with the truth of the Scripture, rather than just the Peshat where they look forward to playing baseball on the church baseball field, where they really look forward to flooding the building because they want to entertain their mind with the things of God, and then the things of the world aren't near as exciting. But we live to where we are stimulated by the God of this world and have no interest because we have been bored to death by lack of good teaching. And so what we see is the meaning of father with the Aleph and the Beit is leader of the house. Now, a father is to be the leader of the house according to Scripture. Our Bible points this out in 1 Timothy. So now we have this in the very first two letters of our Bible. We have our father figure. Of course, God is our father. And He is the head of the house. Now that's important. Let me go ahead and throw this out. There's so much that I'd like to say. I could spend hours on the first opening seven words in Bereshit 1 and 1, Genesis 1 and 1. First off, the first letter of the opening of creation is the Beit. It's the house. God built you a house. It's called earth. And then I can get, it's just mind-blowing. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" It's a good question. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "It's good to have my 40-year-old son here. Just came in from offshore." 40. Now he's bringing his kids to church. And did we rule our own house well? Probably not. But we've got three sons that love the Lord. And what put a price on that? What would you give to have your children in church today, all of you that are listening by podcast? What would you give to have a family that could just have harmony and peace together? We live all together in our commune on Kirst Drive here in Huffman. My father, that we just went to his 83rd birthday, just says, "How do y'all get along, all 12 of you?" It's easy. We're Christians. You know, Christians get along. True Christians. True Christians get along. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, here is an example, and that little sermon was not to glorify me. It was to point out that this is a product of the Word. You see, I've been made an overcomer. The temptations that come into my life, if I didn't have the balance of the Word to tell me, no, that's wrong, then I would give in and do what my flesh said to do. But because I have the balance of the Word, I know this is wrong. Sin has become exceedingly sinful. And then I have the pleasure, because I have received the immersion of the Spirit, that I have the power. Before, I might have known the Word and known the difference between right and wrong, but I had no power to keep from doing the wrong. So what we see in 1 Peter 3 and 1, "Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." So we see where the father is to be head of the house. Now here's an example of the numerical value of the Hebrew letters and their association with Hebrew words. If I was to look up the word child in Hebrew, it's Yod, Lamed, Dalet. And it has a value. If I take the Yod, its value is 10. If I take the Dalet, its value is 30. If I take the Lamed is 30. If I take the Dalet, its total is 4, which gives me a total value of 44 when I say child in Hebrew, Yod, Lamed, Dalet, for a total of 44, the gematria, the numerical value of it. So let's look at how God put this language together. Interesting that when I take father and mother, because that's what you have to have still to produce a child, you still have to have a father and mother, okay? And the word father is Aleph and Beit. And the number of the letter Aleph is 1. And the number of the letter Beit is 2. And that means that the value when I speak father is 3. Well, we won't go there. And these 3 are 1. Father. You with me? He is our father. And so as you begin to really understand the beauty of Scripture, There is no end to where you can go in the mysteries you can begin to unravel. Okay, the word mother is made up of the word Aleph and Mem. And Aleph's value is 1 and Mem's value is 40. So we have the value of 3 for the word father, and we have the value of 41 for the word mother. So guess what? The sum of the word for child is 44. How did I get that? I added mother and father together. Now, don't some of you have some friends that if they thought there was more to the Bible than what little they knew, it might interest them? Because it's unsearchable riches. And I'm giving you child stuff right now. Okay, now for another method of discovering divine origins of the Scripture. We're going to get into what we call, some of you have heard of the Torah codes or equal letter distance spacing. And this is real. It has been shot at, but it has been proven that it is factual. Nevertheless, what you're about to see works. What you're looking at in the green letters is in the Hebrew read from right to left is you are looking at the word Torah. And, of course, that wasn't called that for years. But this word Torah starts with the first Tav in the Scripture. And I'm about to show you the original Hebrew Scripture. We're going to count every 50th letter starting with the first Tav that begins in Genesis 1 and 1. You ready? And what we're going to find out is that when we do this and we count every 50th letter in the Torah, the word Torah appears. And it doesn't just do it in Genesis. It does it in the opening chapters of Genesis and the closing chapters of Genesis backwards and the opening chapters of Exodus and the closing chapters of Exodus backwards and the opening chapters of Numbers and the closing chapters and the opening chapters, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and in Leviticus, which is the book of the priest, and who's our high priest? God. And what's God's number 7? Every 7th letter spells Torah. Now, I don't have time to get into all the hidden codes just in Genesis chapter 1. I've already expressed to you that when he talks about the Garden of Eden, you can begin to count and the trees begin to pop out that were in the Garden of Eden. So to get an idea of what and how this works, I'm going to show you Genesis 1 and 1 through 1 and 5. This is the manuscript. This is what Moses would have been seeing. And you will see that as you start from right to left, that here we have the Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then you see the other three letters that are highlighted, and you see the word Torah. And if you will count, starting with the first Tav, then you will find out, if I count every 50th letter, that it opens with the word Torah hidden in the manuscript. Now, all the things that are hidden there, when we get there, there are some of them. Remember the scripture I read? God said, I'm God because I tell you the end from the beginning. There are things that I will share in subsequent lessons that are prophesied in Scripture. I'm going to throw this out at you. I can't prove this is true or false. I don't have enough scriptural knowledge. But the great minds of Scripture say that none of us or nothing exists that's not found in Scripture. Your name's there. Your name's written in the book of life. Whenever I get to the Gulf War, whenever we get to Kennedy, whenever we get to all these great people, it's in the book. What you're looking at is Genesis 1 and 1. Now, in Genesis 1 and 1, I have highlighted the first letter of Bereshit, and it is the Beit. I've made it large in red because it represents house. I've already expressed to you that it's God building man a house. It's also God's house, and that's what he's starting out with. I want you to also understand as we go further that other mysteries of our Bible's building blocks are missing letters. It's interesting that whenever God begins to use the word generations, that he leaves out a tav once man falls. The word generation is used, I believe, 11 or 12 times. in Genesis. Now, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And the word generations is spelled complete with two tavs. Tav is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is therefore the letter and the number of man, the number six. And what we see is, as soon as it mentions man's fall, then generations is spelled differently in the original manuscript, and one of the tavs is left out where there should be two tavs. And then in the manuscript, that tav is not added again until the bloodline of Christ is established firmly through a few generations, and he gives the generations, and that tav is added back in. That is just one of the many examples of the missing letters. Another interesting thing is, because there is a difference, then our holiness, no, he wants us to be a holy people. Moses, God is holy. Moses, you are standing on holy ground. Well, in the manuscript, and this is why when we read, and I'm not meaning anything by this, when we read what you have in your lap, you're not reading the Word of God. You're reading a translation. There's a big difference between the translation and the Word of God. There's no way you can understand the things that I'm sharing with you by reading the translation. You have to go to the Word of God to find and discover the things that I'm sharing with you. And what you'll find out is that whenever it speaks of God's holiness, that there's a vav. The word for holy in Hebrew is kadosh, and it's spelled with a vav when it refers to God. But whenever it speaks of man and ties it to the word holy or kadosh, it's the same word, kadosh, but the vav is left out when holiness refers to man. Now, let me go on. All right, so also we're going to find in the original manuscript in the building blocks of the universe that God adds letters to names, and but thereby changing the meaning and the numerical value of them. Remember, he changes Sarah's name to Sarah. How does he do that? He adds the He, the fifth letter of the alphabet. Now, if I would go back to the story of what does each letter mean, the fifth letter of the alphabet, the He, stands for wind, breath, ruach, spirit. So now Sarah has entered into covenant with God. He says, I shall change your name to Sarah. He adds the fifth letter of the alphabet, which is the He. What's God's name? Yod, He, Vav, He, numerical coefficient of 26. And then he changes Avram's name to Avraham. He adds the He, the fifth letter of the alphabet, to his name, which means he added the spirit or the breath or the Holy Ghost in like fashion to Avram, and now he's Avraham, and they've now entered into covenant with God. This is what he does in the New Testament with the He, the breath of God. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, the He, the fifth letter. So what I'm trying to express, and I think you're going to see some things today in the sermon, is that this builder of the universe with the building blocks of the universe, there's a lot more going on than we recognize, not only in the Word, but in the world. I'll put it like that. Not only are we going to see the letters added to names, we're going to get into the mystery of... remember whenever... this is a fun one. Whenever the promise is made in Genesis chapter 3, where he says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And, of course, that's by stepping on it and then with the heel. Well, the name for heel is when you add the one letter to it becomes Jacob. And this is exactly through Jacob, through Israel, that the seed of the serpent would be wounded, because Yeshua comes through that. So there is the little things I'm sharing with you. There's no end to what you can find if you ever get hungry enough to go to this level. And it's really not with the thing about internet, God didn't give us internet just to look at porn. He gave us the internet. So I'm here smiling. He gave us, I know that's the number one thing everybody uses the internet for, according to statistics. But you can go on the internet and become virtually a scholar. There's so much, now you have to be careful of what you look at as far as what's correct and what's not. So, you know, not just this little teaching I'm doing, but if you really want to go deep, we're all without excuse, because God has increased knowledge in this last hour. Okay, then there's font size, and this is amazing, because he will take in the original manuscript. As Moses is writing, he would make some letters larger than the other letters, and then he'd make another letter smaller, in a word. And these are for hidden mysteries. These are sodes, and these are things that we'll look into as we go further in this lesson. Then, in the way that the words are written, there are times they're always written right to left, but there's times when they're stacked like bricks, and then there's times when they're written in columns, and this is in the original manuscripts. So God's original word, and there's nothing wrong with us reading King James or whatever translation you have. We've got to start somewhere, and we're not saved by knowledge, so we're not trying to make any of this salvation. But let me tell you what getting in the Word does. Number one, it increases your knowledge of God. It increases your faith, and it increases your understanding for whose blood that was on the cross. It gives you greater belief in the redemptive power of the work of Christ. So it benefits your life in every way. Plus, if you're someone that, I want you to think about all the things you have interest in, and where does the Word of God fall into that? Most people, it's way down the list. Even our churches don't even teach the Word of God. When you think of what we could be doing in our children, that at 13 they could quote the Bible, that at 13 they you think about where we are today, and this is the beauty of you understanding and us being able to share with you. There's a vast amount of information in the Word of God that is there to be tapped, and God put it all there to keep you entertained for the rest of your life. Hope something said here has awakened within you a desire to learn more about the Word of God.